Is real faith worth practicing? That's the title of our message today. It's found in Daniel chapter number 3. We're going to let our kids slip off to their worship service. Daniel chapter 3. And we're just going to read something that's very familiar to us. We talked about something last week that's familiar to us. How many remember what it was? David and Goliath, okay? And, sometimes the familiar passages that we read in the Bible, we think, that couldn't have really happened. And, we know it did, and we know what we're about to read here happened. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the three Hebrew children, were thrown in the burning fiery furnace. Why? Well, because they would not bow, they would not bend, they would not worship a false god. And we see in chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee. That is, even if it does not happen, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, I love that story in the Bible. I've heard it growing up all my life as a kid, and that took place. I wasn't there, you wasn't there, but just like Samson killing Goliath, although it may be familiar to us, we can know that God has shown us in His Word how by practicing faith in God, great things can be accomplished. What can we learn from this passage today? I know it's familiar, and sometimes the familiar things that we think that, I've done heard it, there's really nothing new there. We have to be careful of that, don't we? Because although it's familiar, there's something for us today that we can take from this. And the question I pose to you today is real faith worth practicing? That's what we're going to look at. Let's pray, and then Miss Jeannie's going to share our special for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today, and thank you that it is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. We believe it. We believe it because you spoke it. And Lord, it's your Word. And God, we just pray now that it'll go forth and penetrate hearts. And Lord, I pray if there's a lost one in our midst today, a person here that does not know you as their Savior, they would be saved before it's eternally too late. Help us all leave here encouraged because we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeannie. That's what the Lord does. Is real faith worth practicing? That's the question. And then might ask, what good is it? What good is faith? What good is real faith? Well, the Hebrew children knew God. They had placed their faith in God. They were relying on Him to see them through any circumstance that they faced. And by the way, these three men, they meant no disrespect to King Nebuchadnezzar, just like we would show no disrespect to our president or anyone in authority over us when it comes to, you know, the running of our country or whatever. But when it comes to God, God is supreme. And they did not have any defense, nor did they need to reconsider their commitment, since they stood fast for their God as the only true and living God. You see, their lives were in His hands, as they indicated. And there are many lessons that we can gain from this study of this text. Would you turn this mic on and turn me off? All right. There are many lessons that we can gain from this study. And one of the greatest is that we gain victories when we put our faith and trust in the Lord. You know, there are many things that we do not understand about the Bible. And believe me, as a pastor, I'm still learning as I go. And I dare say, until I take my last breath, I'm going to still learn more things about this precious book than than I thought I knew maybe 20 years ago as I grow older. It's that kind of book. May we never get to the point we think, well, I've achieved. Even the Apostle Paul felt he had not achieved to that level where he felt like he could not continue to learn. So the Bible, there are still things that we're learning. But we know that when we do, by faith, lay hold on God, then we have victory every time, don't we? We have victory every time. So is real faith worth practicing? What good is it? A couple of things I want to look at this morning. First of all, what is faith? I know that's basic for some. You know that. But yet, you know, if we start, say, with Webster's dictionary, Webster states that faith is confidence or trust in a person or a thing. Some Bible dictionaries put it like this. It reveals that faith is a belief or trust, especially in a higher power. If there's a one verse in the Bible that we often like to point to that is a scriptural definition of the word faith, most time we like to make reference to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. And that says, now faith is the substance, which means the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, that is the conviction of things not seen. By the way, true faith is not based on observation or experience, but true faith is based on divine assurance, which is a gift of God. You say, preacher, is faith a gift from God? It is. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that it's not of yourself. It is what? It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, and thank God for that. You see, there are different kinds of faith that sometimes we hear about, or by the way, sometimes we find ourselves practicing these kinds of faith, and you see it evident in our churches. And there's nothing wrong with these kinds of faith, but yet sometimes they're practiced individually rather than collectively, and we'll see why that's important in a moment. But there are three different kinds of faith that's often practiced. One, there is what we call the intellectual faith. Now, intellectual faith, it is merely believing the Word of God as a record of real history in a text, a book of morals. And there are many today that have no more than this kind of faith. That is, they have an intellectual understanding that this is God's Word, I believe it, it's real, it's a history book, it's a scientific book, it's a book of morals and so forth. A lot of people you ask, do you believe the Bible? They'll tell you, yeah, I believe it because I've read it. But James says in James chapter 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, that is, if someone says they have faith and have not works, can faith save him? In other words, can that faith save him? You see, James is not disputing the importance of faith in that passage. Rather, he is opposing the notion that saving faith can be mere intellectual exercise void of commitment to active obedience. In other words, you can have all the knowledge about the Bible, you can know everything about the Bible, but if that doesn't come alive, and if it's not active obedience to the Word of God, in other words, you don't practice your faith, you don't, there's got to be some kind of works to your faith, all right? Now, we thank the Lord, we don't work to get saved. No one can be saved by works, and James is not advocating that in the book of James, although that's a lot of what James is talking about. He talks about works, but yet our faith, it becomes active and real at the moment that we accept Christ as Savior, right? A lot of people practice, and even in our churches, intellectual faith sometimes. There is a second kind of faith, and that's what we call emotional faith. Emotional, you've heard of that. Emotional faith would be defined kind of like this. It is that personal belief that only Christ can save one from sin. Now, I believe if I ask you how many believe that, all of us would raise our hands on that. But quite often when people practice emotional faith, and by the way, we have more of these people in our churches today than sometimes we think not. There are a lot of people practicing emotional faith. What do you mean, preacher, by that? There's a lot of people that says, hey, I have no doubt Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe the Bible, but I'm not ready to receive him right now. In other words, emotional faith was you know Christ, you know he is the Savior who went to the cross, he died for our sins, but there's a refusal to really believe and trust him for salvation. And sadly, there's a lot in our churches today like that. They have not they're just practicing what we call, they're practicing emotional faith. John 6 and verse 66, you don't have to turn there, but it says, Jesus says, from that time many of his disciples went back, that is, they withdrew, and they walked no more with him. You say, preacher, I thought if you're a disciple, that meant you are a follower of Christ. There were some disciples of Christ who followed Christ, but yet that was simply it. They followed him out of emotion. And that's what Jesus was making reference to in John 6 and verse 66. You see, in this passage, the language indicates that their abandonment was decisive and final, which would mean that their faith was simply emotional faith. Sadly, but our churches, as I've said, are filled with people that have this kind of faith. Now, I'm not talking about that inner circle of disciples, but there was another group, which, by the way, Jesus had a lot of followers. But yet, this particular group abandoned him. In other words, why? Because they were not willing to go all the way. They followed him by maybe intellectual, by emotional faith. But yet, they abandoned him when the going got tough. And you know what? Sadly, that's what happens in our churches today. Sadly, sometimes when the going gets tough, we're not willing to stay in there with Christ. And we have a tendency to abandon. And if you are practicing emotional faith, listen, you're on shaky ground. If you're practicing intellectual faith, you're on shaky ground, because there's no real stability in those two types of faith. Now, what is the third faith? What is the third kind of faith? That third kind of faith is what we call volitional faith. Now, that's not a word that we use quite often, but you might define it as this. This is where one actually surrenders, or in other words, submits his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he trusts in Christ alone and the only hope of salvation. In other words, it's by grace through faith that we can we come to him for salvation, that we trust in Jesus, believing on him for our salvation. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31. If you recall that passage, it says, "And they said, believe on or in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall or you will be saved, and thy house." Now, to be saved, we all understand that a person must believe, as that verse teaches, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and we need to believe what he did, right? Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the," what? "Of the gospel of Christ." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so as we look at this volitional faith, obviously it's the most important part of that kind of faith that we must practice. But that's not to say that all three are not important, because they all are. You see, saving faith consists of all three of these elements. In other words, intellectual, emotional, and volitional faith, all three must be involved to be saved and not separated. You see, sometimes we like to separate and I want to be this or I want to be that, but listen, it involves all three. Now, genuine faith will always produce authentic obedience, won't it? So, as we talk about faith this morning, what is it? We could say it's these three kind, but yet they go together, not individually, not separate. But, we need to practice faith in receiving salvation. Many in this room have done that. So it leads to the second point this morning. What good is real faith then? That's kind of the question I've posed at you this morning. Is real faith worth practicing? And I think obviously we know as believers that it is. But what good is real faith? First of all, we have to know that real faith, as we all can agree as believers, real faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ brings salvation to our souls, doesn't it? Real faith brings salvation. We already read where in Ephesians where real faith is a gift from God that we practice. Much like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Of course, Jesus approached him, and of course, the tax collector, the publican, as the Bible says as well in Luke chapter 18, he had a knowledge of the Lord and a need of Christ. All these areas of faith were being practiced, but yet there's one thing he did that allowed him to come to Christ, and he prayed. Now, it wasn't the prayer that saved him. That it was his realization that he needed the Lord, and he believed on him. And he did pray in Luke 18, in verse 13, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. He realized his need of a Savior. In the tax collector's humility, as we see in that verse, is notable about his posture and about his behavior. In other words, he realized his only hope was in the mercy of God. And this is, folks, this is where we all have to get to be saved. Every one of us are sinners. And this is where every sinner has to come for salvation. We have to, like the publican here, we have to cry out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And at that moment, we know that this publican, like all of us that have been saved, he acknowledged that only Jesus can save. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's the knowledge that Jesus can save. There is the belief that Jesus will save. Not only the knowledge that he can save, but there's the belief that Jesus, he will save. And then there is the complete trust in him to save. What did we say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8? And that is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So it is the belief and the complete trust that Jesus will save. So really, when it comes down to it, when you really trust, that is when you really come to a point, you realize, I need Jesus. And you believe on him from a genuine heart of faith, then you're saved. You say, preacher, that's too easy. Well, God made it so simple that even a little child could understand that. You know, Jesus says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, speaking again to this publican, he says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, he went down to his house justified. So do we believe he got saved? We do. Why? Because of what Jesus said there. That is, when he said he went down to his house justified, that is, he was reckoned righteous before God. And only God can make us righteous, not ourselves. Now, this publican, this tax collector in Luke 18, he practiced real faith. And what happened? It brought him salvation. Brought him salvation to his soul. Now, all of us, I can't say all, but many of us in this room have done the same thing. Have practiced real faith. And the greatest gift that we could receive by not only the gift of faith, but when we put it into practice was when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's real faith. That's salvation. A second thing that we know that real faith, what real faith is good for, real faith brings us peace with God. Real faith brings us peace with God. I like that, don't you? I like having peace with God. I like knowing what real peace is all about. And by the way, that's what the world is searching for today. That's what the world wants today. That's what they're trying to find in Washington, D.C., peace. They'll never find it. Real peace is only found in Jesus. Now, I wished our politicians could understand that. Our nation would be changed overnight if we would just get back to Jesus. Or at least as a nation that worships God, that honors God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, that is to be reckoned righteous. Once you've been saved, you've been reckoned righteous before God by faith. We have what? We have peace with God. That's what happens when you get saved. You have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, or through whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein or in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So without Jesus, we're lost, we're ruined, we're hopeless, we're condemned in our sin without Jesus. And someone that's like that has no peace. You've been there, I've been there. If you remember your lost state and your need of a Savior. But in Jesus Christ, we have peace. As I said a few moments ago, what was unthinkable and what seemed to be unavailable has been made possible and real through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, well, that's what happened when we find Christ. We never thought that could happen to me. I never thought I could find Jesus. I never thought I could know what real peace is all about. But you can know. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you can know that real peace. But it's only through Jesus and Jesus alone. There's a poet, and I don't know the name, wrote this little poem. It's just a short little version of a poem. It says, like the sunshine after the rain, like the rest that follows pain, like a hope returned again, is the peace that Jesus gives. You see, the troubled sea of sin is quieted, isn't it, in Jesus Christ? That troubled sea of sin. In other words, there's hope in knowing, there's peace of knowing that, hey, my sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. The problem of eternity is settled. Right? When we trust Christ as Savior. That problem of eternity, in other words, and having believed on Jesus as Savior, listen, I don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. People are dying every day in hospitals and, in our families. And you know, our greatest prayer is that, did they know the Lord? Well, if they did, there's peace in knowing the Lord. I visit the hospitals constantly. And it's good to know when someone says, preacher, well, if God takes me, I know where I'm going. You know, only a person that can say that with that assurance has the peace of God. Truly, we can sing when we have the peace of God. Our burdens are lifted, what, at Calvary. You know, we sing that song, and there's a lot of them we sing, and sometimes we don't really, you know, catch the meaning of it. But that's speaking about the person who has truly had their burdens lifted at Calvary by experiencing the peace of God. The peace of God means there is a knowledge of salvation and the keeping power of God. God's the one that keeps us saved. I don't keep myself saved. Listen, I'm glad it works that way because I'd be lost every 30 minutes. Listen, God keeps me saved. Thank God for that. I don't have to trust in the power of man to keep me saved. I don't have to go to a priest and ask him forgiveness and provide me a place in heaven. Thank God I have a high priest that has reminded me I'm secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, who I'm kept in his peace. What good is real faith? Well, it's good because faith brings salvation. Real faith brings peace. Thirdly, real faith gives you a prayer life. In other words, it challenges us to pray. Real faith brings us to that point that we realize we need to pray. Now, it gives us assurance that the fact that, hey, I have access to the throne of God. You know, something we take for granted is that access. You know, we don't have to wait for Sunday to come around to pray. It was a burden. Some of you are going to have something that's going to hit you this next week, maybe, that you can't wait for next Sunday to get here. But thank God you don't have to wait. If you are a child of God, you have experienced salvation, then you have access to the throne of God. Now, if I were asked to pinpoint the one thing that I believe would really turn our nation back to God, to the path where God would have us to get back on, my answer, and I know you know the answer to this, my answer would be prayer. It really will. Listen, nothing is accomplished apart from prayer. And if we want to revive this nation, we want to see this nation turn back around for God, and this is going to take prayer. If I were asked to name the one thing that I felt would give this church a greater burden for souls, my answer again would be prayer. For us to have a real desire to live for God and the compassion to do the work of God, then we must be people of prayer. You know, that's prayers. For some, that's not often done anymore because, you know, I don't have time for prayer. You know, I've had people even tell me that. But I guarantee you, you let something terrible take place in your life, you'll be taking time for prayer. And sometimes, sadly, we wait till that bad thing takes place before we find ourselves on our knees before God. And it didn't have to work that way. And as a nation, we shouldn't wait till our nation gets to the point that it looks like there's no turning back, and it's about there. It's going to take God's people praying. All of God's power is at the end of the prayer line, and He has promised unlimited portions of His power in our lives when we go before Him. Franklin Graham, the son of evangelist Billy Graham, was in town this past week in Montgomery. It was Thursday. Met with a group of pastors. And one of the things that he challenged us pastors to do is, listen, don't be afraid, and I appreciate his words, don't be afraid to get into the pulpit and preach against sin. And we need to rise up. That was his words. We need to rise up, and we need to challenge our churches to pray for our nation. And he's not saying go vote for a Democrat or Republican. Matter of fact, you know, that's not what he's saying. We need to, as Christians, the power is in the not only the pulpit, but is in the pew. And we need to be praying. And I appreciate his words of admonition when it comes to praying. What good is real faith? Well, real faith believes in the promises of God. Not only salvation, not only peace, but real faith also believes in prayer, but yet the promises of God. That's what real faith does. You know, what does it challenge us to do? Real faith challenges us in believing the promises concerning God's answers to prayer. Matthew 21:22 says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, Jesus says, believing you shall receive. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. James 4:3, we know is another admonishment to prayer. Then Hebrews 11:6. And by the way, God only hears. I'm going to make some folks mad at me about what I'm about to say. All right? One preacher got in trouble several years ago. Jerry Vines did. When he made this statement. And I'm going to make it because I agree with it. God only hears the prayers of His children. God only hears the prayers of His children. I thought God hears everybody's prayer. No, He doesn't. God only chooses to hear the prayers of His children. He doesn't hear the prayers of a Muslim that's not saved, or a Catholic that's not saved, or a Baptist that's not saved. Listen, God only hears the prayers of His children. Okay? Now, if you're a child of God, listen, you have the privilege to go and access to the throne of God. Now, that's not to say that God does not hear the prayer of a lost person. He does, but it's that sinner's prayer. That's the need of salvation. That's the prayer that we all prayed, of prayer of belief, acknowledging God. So, we have the privilege to go to God and ask God for things. Now, that doesn't say that we're going to get everything that we ask. There's a lot of things that I come to God for, like my children come to us for, grandkids. You know, listen, I took my little grandson the other day to out to lunch, and he says, Dad, he said, Pop, he says, let's go to Target. I said, why? He said, because you promised me a toy. And I scratched my head and I'm thinking, when did I do that? I don't recall doing that. And I said, Preston, I just don't recall that. Oh, you did, Pop. You just forgot. All right? Well, you know, I didn't take him out and buy him a toy because I wanted to show him he can't get everything he asked for. But boy, I wanted to so bad. Oh, listen, I wanted to so bad. I think the next time we went, we did. But anyway, listen. Sometimes we come to God and we want God to give us everything we ask for. And God doesn't choose to do that. But God knows our needs, right? He knows our needs. But yet, and when we pray in the manner of not selfish motivation and necessarily always wants and expecting God to give us our wants, then God hears our prayers. And God, when I say motivation, that's that our faith and trust in the Lord. If you come to God, even as a child of God, and you're not living right, and you're not doing right by the way of the Lord and being obedient to the Lord, don't expect your prayers to be answered. Now, God may choose to do that, but don't expect that God's going to go out of His way. Listen, I honestly believe not only does God hear the prayers of His children, but God hears the prayers of those who are obedient to the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So real faith believes in the promises of God concerning prayer. Real faith believes in the promises of God concerning giving. Oh yes, you say, well preacher, why are you going to hit on that? Because giving is a part of what God says He'll do when you're faithful to give. Luke 6:38 talks about that. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You see, tithing is really no problem once we get to the place where we're willing to just wholly believe God and His promises to take care of His very own. It shouldn't have to pain you to put an offering plate to God if you're giving it to God to the right purpose and the reason behind it and the mindset. As Luke 6:38 says, you're not giving to get, but you know when you give, you're going to get. God blesses His giving. God has promised to care for all of our needs as we rely upon Him, as we believe His promises. You know, I wonder what people said about the widow woman who gave all of her money unto God as she placed it in the treasure in Mark chapter 12. And she did. But God obviously was teaching the disciples and others a lesson there on giving. All of us. Real faith does not try to make the check out or make that check go around to everything else before God. Real faith says that God comes first. We all have to work at practicing that. I know that. But that's what real faith is, that God's first, not just in our giving, but in what? In everything. But yes, including our giving. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance. That is, the word substance means in that passage from your wealth. And with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses, that is thy vats, shall burst or overflow with new wine. So the biblical view of wealth demands using possessions for honoring God. Yes, it doesn't matter. Yes, and many times it is in our paycheck or whatever, but there are other ways that we can use our possessions to honor the Lord, right? You may have a vehicle that God's blessed you with, that God says, hey, I want you to bring somebody to church in. You know, nothing wrong with using a vehicle to haul somebody in the church. Your home is a place that God has given you that, you know, we want to honor God and we should honor God, and using that home to honor the Lord, whatever. And we give our best to God by generously and expressing our love to God in our giving. The result of being faithful to do that honors the Lord. And And when we do so in that right heart attitude, then there is prosperity. And with that, there's satisfaction. And then we look at the promises of God concerning Christian living. Christian living. Now, God's promise is to those who seek to do His will in preference to their own will. They shall have the blessings of God. You know, in other words, your will doesn't come ahead of God. God's will takes precedence. Now, this is true in regards to our physical needs. If we put God where He needs to be, that's not to say we're not going to have physical problems from time to time, but yet we know that God will get us through those physical ailments that we face. This is also in regard to our financial needs. This is regards to our spiritual needs. And you just go on down the list. When God has preference in our life, that His will takes preference in our life, not our will. I know we're all busy. We all have the things that we have to do. But thank God, you know, realizing that coming to church, God ought to take precedence over anything else that we do. When it comes to studying God's Word, listen, and prayer, all of these things. Real faith not only looks to God's promises that bring salvation and peace and prayer, but real faith looks to God no matter what the odds. You get that? Real faith looks to God no matter what the odds are. Put yourself in the position of these three Hebrew children. All they had to do was deny God by worshiping a false idol. Probably only take a few minutes. And they would be spared of a burning fiery furnace. But they chose to practice real faith. Is it worth it? Is it worth practicing real faith? I mean, no, we're not put in the position like these three Hebrew children, maybe yet. But have you ever been put in a position to where this one time, all it takes is just to deny God, maybe not living for Him at that moment or not doing something that would honor the Lord, just this one time, nobody's going to see it. Listen, you can hide it. And you know what? There's a price we choose to go down that road. Real faith looks to God no matter what the odds are. Elijah did this with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. Daniel did this during the reign of King Darius. Daniel chapter 6, remember, Daniel was the one that was thrown into the lion's den because he wouldn't bow down like the Hebrew children. You see, the person whose life is dominated by real faith, that is by believing faith, will follow the Lord as He leads, no matter what the cost, as did Abraham. We're going to be challenged from time to time. Just this one time, you don't have to follow God. That's what the devil would like for us to do. Young people, that one time could really rearrange your whole life. You know, I know that sometimes we don't think of it that way, but sometimes marrying the wrong person, sometimes when it comes to taking the wrong job, I mean, just think about it. As a believer, we really, it's a day-by-day thing that we have to practice real faith. It's not just a flippant thing. We need to take our faith serious, don't we? Because practicing real faith, if we choose not to, you know, just because the odds are against us, can really affect our life and the blessings of God upon us. The person who has or who practices believing a real faith is dominated by God. And you know what? Our faith will not, God will not ask us to do things that we wouldn't be, that He wouldn't want us to do. And the person who does practice real faith, dominating their life, will not be afraid to ask God for big things.
Oh, I can only ask God for these little things. You know, there's some big things. Miracles that God can do. We had a group of preachers that gathered around Chip this week and prayed over Chip. You know, there's power in prayer. But you know what? We were praying for miracle. You say, preacher, that shouldn't. Listen, there's nothing wrong with asking God for big things. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to get the big things that we always ask for. But listen, we serve a big God. And real faith does that. Believing faith. Real faith will motivate us to move as God directs us. Won't it? It does. It motivates us to move as God directs us. Not move as man directs us, but as God directs us. So how can we have this kind of faith? Romans 10:17 sums it up for us. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have you practiced that? Are we practicing that? If you have not practiced that, I challenge you to do so. You've heard it. You've heard the Word of God. Now are you willing to put it into, you willing to believe on it? You willing to put it to practice? You know, we'll never have this kind of faith short of dedicating our lives to following God's will as He reveals His Word to us. God reveals His Word to us. And He says real faith, as we read in Ephesians, real faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. And if you have it, you ought to thank God you have it. Because it's a gift that God gives. Faith that works is that real living faith. Do you have real faith? In the first way that you have it, that's of utmost importance, do you have faith that brings salvation? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? If not, I challenge you to do so today. We would love to show you from God's Word how you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Secondly, we can know that faith brings peace with God. Are you enjoying the peace of God? You may know Christ as your Savior, but yet you may be out of God's will. You may not be living in the peace of God. And God wants you to be in that peace that He has designed for His children to live in. Faith results also in allowing our prayer life to be effective. Do you feel like your prayer life is affected? If not, then maybe it's because you're not practicing real faith. Maybe you've given up when it comes to praying. Faith believes in the promises of God. You know, all the promises that we listed to you concerning prayer and concerning giving and so forth. Faith believes in that in Christian living. Are you practicing that? Why not? Come to the Lord today if that's not the case. Walking an aisle doesn't save a person, but boy, I tell you what it does. It helps you to make that first step and let the Lord make the rest. By faith. And we'd love to show you from God's Word if you've never truly. You say, well, I've practiced intellectual faith, preacher. I know all about the Bible. I believe that. Well, most everybody would agree with that here. We all. And some would say, I've practiced emotional faith, but I'm not willing to really do anything about it right now. Are you willing to die and go to hell then? If you've never put your faith in Christ? And you're living on the emotion of thinking, well, I'll just one day make that decision, then that waiting is going to be one day too late. That volitional faith is where it's important to put in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, making the decision today, I'm going to do that, not putting it off. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and Christians praying? Real faith, what good is it?